All your brothers will come from all the nations as an offering to Jehovah, by horse, by chariot, by covered wagon, by mule, and by camel to Jerusalem, my holy mountain, says Jehovah. Because the sons of Israel take an offering into Jehovah's house in a clean vessel, some of them I shall take as priests and as Levites, says Jehovah. And that is verse 20 of Isaiah chapter 66. Sorry, actually, part of it is verse 21 at the end there. Isaiah 66, verses 20 and 21 from the Word Green version of 2003, which is our daily scripture for today. Little children, and returning once again to continue our study of the Ark of Urartu, the Orient Express, Part 2, Chapter 8, Paragraph 3 now. At the left is a portrait of a young Brigitte Bardot, a very wonderful photograph, just probably it's as good as much for the quality of the photography as it is for the remarkable beauty of the young lady in the photograph. And she became a very famous movie star. At 10:17 hours, I wrote in this chapter 8, paragraph 3, when Evagoras began to rule Shinar in 2747 BCE. And this paragraph is going to be quite remarkable. I have more to say about this. It's quite remarkable. We have more work to do that wasn't yet done on this chronology, but we begin to compute 43 years for the Tower of Babel to 2704 BCE, from 2747. 2747 minus 43. Right? It's just 47 minus 43, or 7 minus 3 is 4. So 2704, which differs from 2699, the beginning of the rule of the Yellow Emperor, if you recall. It's a difference of 5 years, which is 2704 minus 2699. But if we had said 2747 was the beginning of the rule of Evagoras, and that was Nimrod, who ruled 6 years, then 2741 would be the end of his rule, which would be the dividing up of the land that we later decided in our later articles as to that date. We said the dispersion was 2745, right? Or the confusion of the languages was 2745. That was when the nations were dispersed, or when they began to form nations because they were dispersed. That's the idea of the Tower of Babel. There were no nations until the dispersion. But if we forget the 2745 just for a moment, if we just think about 2747 and then the 6 years of Nimrod's rule, or that is, with Evagoras being the same person as Nimrod, really doesn't matter what the king's name is, if he rules for 6 years, from 2747, that brings us to 2741. And if we then take 42 years for the Tower of Babel, wait a minute, why is that? That doesn't make any sense. The Tower of Babel would have been built prior to this, that's the way we have been computing it, right? But if we're doing it this other way and saying he ruled first for 6 years and then, it doesn't make sense. But if the 43 years began at that point, from 2741, 42 years later would be this date, 2699, which is perfect agreement because it was in the 43rd year, I think, of building the tower, according to the Book of Jubilees, when the work was interrupted. So 42 complete years would be an exact agreement here with the, you know, so is it possible that a king ruled for 6 years before the Tower of Babel began to be built? I don't think so. But if that were possible, then we'd have a perfect agreement there. But see, we have to try all these different things just to see what makes sense and what doesn't, and to see what sense we can make of it is the other point, because then we can compare and decide, well, which is the preferred version of our interpretation. We see 2704 is equal to, and here's the interesting thing about 2704, it's equal to 2 to the 4th power times 13 times 13, right here. Times 13 times 13 equals 2704. And 2704 BCE is also 10 times 13 times 13 years earlier than the founding of Solomon's Temple in 1014 BCE. Still, well, we can do that math. We're going to see that just later on in the paragraph, but 13 times 13 is 169, times 10 is 1690. 1690 plus 1014 is, well, 1690 plus 1000 is 2690. And 2690 and 10 is 2700. Plus 4 is 2704. Still, though there are other mathematical relations that bear on the date, we ought not to think all of the evidence is in. It is a tentative date for the Tower of Babel, yes. But were it really true, it seems worth a little more math, which we were also doing, right, trying to figure it out. Is it true, though, that the Tower of Babel would have occurred after the rule of Evagoras? I don't think so. It doesn't make sense. But we don't really know all of the details of the history. It's such an obscure time period, so we don't really have any reason not to consider all the alternatives here. For example, at the discovery of the genealogy, I found it to be worth an enormous amount of effort for that working out of the arithmetical relations between numbers. It would seem a reasonable supposition, then, that when we resolve the dates surrounding the Tower of Babel, it might embody a corresponding mathematical resolution also. 1102 hours, I wrote, we can make tremendous progress remembering this. 2704 equals 2 to the 4th power times 13 times 13. The collapse of the Tower of Babel in 2704 tentatively, 2704 BCE, and 2704 minus 1014 equals 1690 years, which is equal to 2 times 5 times 13 times 13, or 10 times 13 times 13, the Tower of Babel to Solomon's Temple in years. 1336 hours, I am in a very loving mood and a sharing one, in harmony with Galatians 5 and 22, where the spirit of joy comes to be the second of God-given fruitage of the Holy Spirit. In the spirit of sharing, we have more to say on 2704 BCE. And faithful ones, you may look up that scripture at Galatians 5, 22. 2704 minus 1017 equals 1687 years. Let's do that math. It's so sad to have to look away from the beautiful picture of Bridge of Bardot. It's just very, very pleasing to the eyes to see a young lady with such a wonderfully beautiful face. So 2704 minus 1017 is 1687. But also we can divide that by 7, Jehovah willing, we get 241. So 7 times 241 then is equal to the time between the Tower of Babel in 2704. That is what we've been proposing in this paragraph, the fall of the Tower of Babel, to Solomon's rule, in this case, the 1017 here. Solomon's rule began in 1017 BCE. So from the Tower of Babel to Solomon's rule is 7 times 241 years. And also this other relation, we should do this. 2704 minus 540 divided by 4, which is just 2 times 2, divided by 4 is 541 years. So, but that's also 2164 years equals 2 times 2 times 541. Oh, we could just work that out. 2 times 2 times 541. So these numbers, 241 and 541, and the number 41 was another interesting number that we looked at, too, in the article Moses, although we haven't covered that article yet. But when was the article Moses written? I'm trying to think. Was it written before this article or after this article? Let's find that out. But 2164 equals 2 times 2 times 541, as shown here. Okay? So, these numbers 241 and 541 are interestingly involved in the chronology with factors of these numbers appearing in these time periods. In this case, we see one such example for each of those numbers. Okay. Oh, yeah, Joseph. There it is, Joseph. The article Joseph is linked here. When was the article Moses written? This is part two of the article The Ark of Urartu, the Orient Express, Chapter 8, Paragraph 3 is what we're studying. And if we look at the article list here, Moses was written just prior to the Ark of Urartu. It was published in 2010, according to the notes at the end, the recent articles at the end of this article, The Ark of Urartu, that we're reading, right? Okay. In fact, Moses was number 9 of all the articles written by yours truly. And number 10 was the Ark of Urartu, the 10th article in the series. That's it for today's study of the Ark of Urartu. We've got lots of time remaining now. And I don't know what we're going to be studying or talking about, but we've got some time if we want to talk about something. We could have a short study, couldn't we? But oh, there's so many things we don't get an opportunity to talk about most times because we are running out of time all the time. We're so often running out of time. So it's nice to have time where we're not pressed for time, such as right now. I think there are going to be a number of wonderful other things we're going to talk about. Look at these flowers in chapter 8, paragraph 10, the jasmine flowers. Aren't they beautiful? Isn't nature wonderfully beautiful? Just spectacularly beautiful. The creation. Yeah, I know, I wanted to talk about this thing about the problem with people who believe in a natural process called evolution. The problem is that they believe humans are evolving also. They don't believe that anything is static. So this leads to all these bizarre notions of, you know, that anything could be true because people are changing. And so if we're changing, then all these gender identities and all these things become topics for debate among people, and they're just hugely controversial, and anything is open for debate because they have this theory of evolution, which was nothing more than a theory by Charles Darwin, who in fact himself expressed grave doubts about his own theory. If you read his actual book on the origin of species, which is the book that Charles Darwin wrote that eventually became popularized as what we call, well, I shouldn't say we, but it's what some people call the theory of evolution. We don't necessarily want to belong to that group because there are huge problems with putting that belief system in place of God. You see, the idea, the power of the Word of God, the Bible, and the belief in the Creator, Jehovah, is that Jehovah is the same. You know, he never changes. I'm trying to think of what's the scripture. Yesterday and today, he's the same. I think that's the scripture I'm thinking of. Yesterday and today. Let's look that up. And that gives stability in people's lives. Jesus Christ is the same also, and he's not the same person as Jehovah. He's the Son of God. But he's the same yesterday and today and forever because he's the image of God also. He's created in the image of God just as humans, all humans were also. But he was a special creation, the only one created by Jehovah alone, according to Proverbs 8:22, where you see, well, I was the beginning of his way, and John chapter 1, verse 1, yesterday and today Jesus Christ is the same, right? And some people confuse Jesus Christ with the true God, Jehovah. But Jesus said himself, he called Jehovah Father. He said, this means everlasting life. They're taking in knowledge of you, the only true God. That's what he said about Jehovah. So he didn't believe that he was the same person as Jehovah. Jehovah never changes. Let's do a Google search of that. God never changes. Bible. Well, he never changes his mind either, but that's a different thing. God's purpose will never fail because he never changes his mind about his purpose. That's another thing that's very common from the Bible as a teaching. It's a very prevalent teaching in the Bible. Nothing changes with regard to Jehovah. He's the same yesterday and today. The God of the Bible never changes. Okay. Okay, let's look up God is the same yesterday and today. Why did I say that? I shouldn't have said Google. So where we saw that, that was Hebrews 13 and 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, but that was Jesus Christ. I think it's, he's the same God. I am the same God, he says. Same God. Yeah, here, wait a minute. This might be it. Malachi 3 and 6. What about Malachi 3 and 6? Let's see what we can see from that. Keep an eye on the clock while we're doing it. I am Jehovah. I have not changed. Malachi 3 and 6. There it is. That's one example. That's only one place. I'm sure it says it. I know it says it in other places. In Isaiah 43 and 10, I am the same one. Before me there was no God formed, and after me there continued to be none. But, okay, even to one's old age, Isaiah 46 and 4, even to one's old age I am the same one. But also, just to be clear about the person of Jesus Christ, 8 and 22 of Proverbs says, Jehovah produced me as the beginning of his way, the earliest of his achievements of long ago. But it goes on. In verse 30, I became beside him. I came to be beside him as a master worker. He was the firstborn, the only begotten Son of God. And I came to be the one he was specially fond of day by day, I being glad before him all the time, being glad at the productive land of his earth. And the things I was fond of were with the sons of men. Sorry about this brightness. This is just too much here. What's going on? There we go. Yeah. Our Google search was not effective in this case, but there's something also. We've got John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning the Word was, and the Word was with God, speaking about the Word, Jesus Christ, as a pre-human. He was a spirit creature, and the Word was with God. Right? And the Word was divine, as that is sometimes translated. This one was in the beginning with God. Verse 2. Clearly not the same person as God. There's no evidence whatsoever for the idea or notion of a trinity of equal, co-equal entities. Because, of course, well, there's just no point in even going down that path or even dignifying that argument, because it's not scriptural. We're just using scripture here. But there's another important, perhaps it will lead us to what I'm looking for, too, with regard to the scripture I'm looking for that's going to be more definitive about this. But I know there are more scriptures that talk about the fact that Jehovah never changes. 1,000 years, Psalm 90 and 4, in Jehovah's eyes, are but as yesterday. 1,000 years are like a day, right? But then Peter writes about that. 2 Peter 3 and 8, one day is with Jehovah as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So, Jehovah's not rapidly changing, although, well, yeah, the Word of God's alive. Let's look at that. He changes very quickly in many ways, though, at the same time. He doesn't change his purpose or his standards. Many things about Jehovah don't change. But look at this. The Word of God in Hebrews 4 and 12 is alive. The Word of God is alive and exerts power. Now, how is it alive? Well, it's alive because as the circumstances around us change, the world scene changes, everything changes around us. Technology is changing, the world is changing. And the Word of God is alive because it keeps on changing in subtle shades of meaning. And it never dies. It never becomes obsolete. It's alive. And it keeps on being true, no matter what. That's the amazing thing about it. It's a book, the words of which are alive. Amazing thing. Phenomenal thing, the Word of God. Hebrews 4 and 12 says that. I love Psalm 104. Which is the first one I looked at randomly the other day, by the way, that I couldn't recall at the time. Bless Jehovah, O my soul. O Jehovah, my God, you have proved very great. With dignity and splendor you have clothed yourself. Soul. Right. The one building his upper chambers, verse 3, with beams in the very waters, making the clouds his chariot, walking upon the wings of the wind. How beautiful is that? As poetry, the Hebrew language gave us so much poetry. And there's more, but we won't read it all right here. But in this, the interesting thing I find here, mountains proceeded to ascend. Valley plains proceeded to descend to the place that you have founded for them. And that's talking about the deluge. The mountains were brought up, right? And we know that because the waters in verse 6 were standing above the very mountains. That's what happened during the deluge. It's one of the few places in all of Scripture where we, in later times, where it was discussed about what happened at the time of the deluge, showing that the earlier account of the deluge was true. Psalm 104. Who wrote 103? David. So, bless Jehovah, O my soul. So, this is David continuing in 104. Bless Jehovah, O my soul. It's a continuation of David's psalm. It would certainly appear. And he's giving credence to the deluge because he's saying the waters were standing above the very mountains. That's the deluge when the earth was inundated and covered with water. And just to make a long story short, verse 8, again, mountains proceeded to rise. Valley plains proceeded to fall to the place that you founded for them. A boundary you set beyond which they should not pass. That is the waters. The waters should not pass. That they should not again cover the earth, verse 9. So there's a beautiful recounting of the deluge and what happened with the aftermath. And it implies that it's possible the mountains actually rose up. Not just that the waters fell, but perhaps there was tectonic activity. The mountains were raised up as well. We see some volcanic activity in the vicinity of Mount Ararat, for example, where the Ark landed, which would be completely consistent with that. We have wonderful, wonderful sustenance, spiritual sustenance from the Bible, and truth from the Bible. So where else do we know that Jehovah didn't change? Let's look up, how can we say Jehovah doesn't change? He's the same yesterday and today. That's what I'm thinking of. But that's, well, if Jesus doesn't change, then certainly Jehovah doesn't, because one is the image of the other. That's from Colossians, by the way. But we shouldn't even need to, I know there are scriptures that talk about how unchangeable Jehovah is. But certainly also Jesus is equally unchangeable. See, he's the image of the... Oh, this is Colossians. Why am I looking at... I want 1 and 15. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And once again, he's the firstborn of all creation. Proverbs 8, 22 to Proverbs 8 and 30. Showing that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. And he's the image of the invisible God. And all things were created through Jesus Christ, verse 16. But these things don't change. Jehovah and Jesus, they don't change. They're unchangeable. They're not subject to these ridiculous, or, you know, what do you want to call them? Just fashion and fad. The fad of the world, the fads of the world, which are all, you know, of some use to a lesser extent, but not intended to be the dominant way of viewing things. You know, the world should be in very, very much in subjection to Jehovah. November 28th it is, 2024 of the Common Era. The time is 20:34 hours, North American Eastern time. I'm Ward Green. I love you very much. Thank you so much for listening and watching. And once again, this is Sissy, and this is Star saying bye for now. That was the Ark of Urartu, Chapter 8, Paragraph 3 today in our study of the Ark of Urartu, the Orient Express. So we'll be continuing hopefully again, once again tomorrow, with our studies. And the study of the scriptures is so important to keeping our stability. It's very important to feeding our minds, our spirits, and our spiritual health. So, bye for now.